All right, so I'm going to start with this mic right now. We are in the third week of this study. Several of you are doing the study, and a lot of you are probably not doing the study. But I hope you will do the study. I really believe that what this the groundwork study has been designed to do is really get us grounded in the big picture of the Scriptures, which I find more and more and more very few people have done. Very few people understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they come together in Christ Jesus. And so last week, I know I wasn't here in person, but I was here through the video feed. The topic was on the Christocentric approach to the Scriptures, and that is the whole Bible is about Christ. Salvation has always been through Christ and no other way. Nobody's ever been able to get to God through their own works or their own efforts, because quite frankly, you're just not good enough. You're not going to be able to pull it off on your own, but Christ has done it. So in the Old Testament, they look towards Christ for their salvation. They believe that the Messiah would come and save them. They believe that, and they trusted in that he would come. And today we believe that he has come and done that work. It's always been through Christ. There's never been another way. That was the point last week. And then the Old Testament is ultimately foreshadowing the work of Christ. It's not a bunch of character studies that we can learn how to be a better person like all of the guys in the Old Testament, because they were just as messed up as you are, okay? And some of them even more messed up than you. They found salvation by looking forward to Christ. We find salvation by looking back at the cross. It's always been through the cross. That was the point of the study last week. Now, this week is a little, I would say, less... No, people may disagree with what I said last week. I understand that. That's fine. You're probably not going to disagree with this. That is, we all need to be, as believers, we should all be students of the Word of God. We should all be living our lives in the Word of God. Our lives should be lived with our Bibles open, not gathering dust on a shelf somewhere in the house. And if you are going to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, you need to know the Word of God to know the schemes of the devil, because the schemes of the devil have the Word of God all over them out of context. I mean, think of the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. How does Satan come against Jesus? He comes against him with the Word of God, right? And he uses it word for word. All right, here we go. We're going to do a little mic switch. This will take just a moment, but it's so much easier. And then, even in the garden, if you look at Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve, he uses a misinterpretation of the Word of God to try to tempt Adam and Eve. That's how he does it. So if you don't know the Word of God, he is going to get you in his schemes. He's going to get you through politics. He's going to get you through culture. He's going to get you through the church. I'm not sure he's going to get you, but he's going to get you. But if you know the Word of God, you'll be able to stand firm against those schemes. So the first thing today, and we're going to be looking at this in Deuteronomy 6, and we'll also look at the same point in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 5, and that is the need to be a student of the Word of God. This Deuteronomy 6 is the great Shema passage. Hear, O Israel. This is what Moses said to the people of God. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That was what he was hoping would be their relationship between them and the Word of God, that it would command and advise and guide and lead every decision that they made, that they would know the Word of God just that well. He said, you shall teach them to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So it's not just for you. It's that God has given us his word to pour into the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Why? Well, he tells you. Look at this next. And this, quite frankly, is a real assumption. Are we really going to have spiritual conversations with our children or with our adult children? There's an assumption here that back in this day, the children were actually interested in spiritual things. They wanted to know about spiritual things from their parents, because he says, when your son asks you in time to come, What are the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that our Lord has commanded us? There is an open spiritual conversation happening around the table of the Israelites back in the day. Are we still having those conversations around our tables? Or is it all about Democrats and Republicans and everything else going on? Are we talking about Christ? Are we talking about the cross? Are we talking about the things of God? Are they as important to us as life, or are they not? And he says, you shall say, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before us. What would we say today? We would say, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by grace through faith, God made us alive through the birth, death, the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. We've got a very, very similar story. Are we telling that story? Because I'll tell you, if you're not telling it to your children and your family members, whether adult children or small children, you're not going to tell it to anybody else. It's just kind of a guarantee. It's so interesting to me. I've gotten in so many conversations of Christians talking politics, going, we better stand firm right now because one day we're not going to be able to share the gospel with anybody. My response is, when's the last time you did it? Why are we complaining about something being taken from us that we don't even do? I mean, how much of your life would that really threat? Now, for some of you, it would be a big threat, but the others would be, I can't really remember. Isn't it funny that we argue over this stuff? If you're going to argue over it, and if you're concerned about it, then get out and do something about it. Wouldn't it be great if that being removed from you removed your reason for existence? But it's normally not our reason for existence. It's just interesting. I love to hear those arguments over, boy, I hope this doesn't happen because, and then you're going, well, good news for you is it's not going to affect you in the least. It'll eliminate my job. You'll be able to just move on with your life, right? But anyway, so there's this assumption is something that was actually true amongst the Israelites is, as messed up as they might have been, they talked about the things of God with their children. Now, eventually it did stop. You know that eventually it did stop. As a matter of fact, there's hints in Joshua that it stopped because Joshua makes a comment, in the book of Joshua, that right after the death of Joshua, there arose a generation after Joshua who did not know about the mighty things that God had done. So guess what? Those conversations stop. And when those conversations stop, the church stops. I believe that one of the most effective ways that the church grows is around our tables as believers. As we continue to lift up the name of God to anyone who comes into our house. And it kind of fits with the call of the church. The call of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the service. So it's around those tables and around the workplace and around the restaurants and around everything else that the church spreads. The church was never meant to spread by you going to church. The church was meant to spread by you being sent out by your church. That's how the church grows. It's not come and see, it's go and tell. The Great Commission is not come on in and listen to somebody tell you about the gospel. It's get off your butts and go tell somebody about Jesus. Not the butt part was not actually in the Great Commission, but the other part was. I added to the Word of God just now. Please forgive me. Anyway, the need to be a student of the Word of God. Here's the warning in Corinthians 3. He's talking to Christians. I'll tell you how I know that. He said, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. They're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're a Christian. Okay? The problem with them is they've been believers for quite a while, and they were still infants in Christ. They weren't able to defend their faith. They weren't growing in their faith. They didn't understand the things of God. They should have understood the things of God. That's the exhortation. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. Why? Because you weren't ready. He says, you're not ready yet. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is you should be ready and you're not ready. You should be eating meat. You're still drinking milk. That's the problem. How does he know? He said, you're still of the flesh. How does he know? Because he sees the jealousy and the strife in them. He didn't really have to look very deep into their lives to understand that they weren't growing very far in their faith. Because when you see jealousy and strife and fighting, and in their particular case, if you read the next verse, some are following Paul, some are following Apollos. They're just Apollos are man followers, man pleasers. You know they're not growing up because they'll be talking more about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit than they were talking about Paul and Apollos. He says, when I look at you and I see a bunch of jealousy and strife, I realize that you're still drinking milk. Because otherwise, you know what? When you start eating solid food, then the Holy Spirit will be going after the jealousy and strife in your life. You will not be at peace with it. You will not be at home with it. You will be at war with it. Every single time. The next text, which is very similar, and it's the same context that was in your study for the three of you that did your study, Hebrews 5:12. So those you three are going, oh yeah, the rest of you are going, I have no idea what he's talking about right now. For though, but you could know, it takes a little time. He says, by this time, this is the author of Hebrews writing to believers. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. This is not an encouragement. This is not, he is not saying this is a good thing. He's saying this is a bad thing. We should all be progressing in our faith and our understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Let's see if that comes back up. There it is. He says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Look at this. Solid food is for the mature. For those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. But you see what happens when you begin to grow in the Word of God? You begin to be able to discern good from evil. I had a friend of mine call me the other night, and he's in the past year or so gone through a divorce. He didn't call me the other night. He called me yesterday morning. I was headed to Florence yesterday morning. And he said, man, he goes, last night, and some of you may find this crazy that somebody's confessing this, but he was. And I won't give you his name, so I'm not throwing him under the bus. He said, last night I was watching TV, and he said, well, I was watching. He goes, I'm just going to be honest. It was a really attractive woman on television, and I got really distracted, and I really started to feel lust in my heart. He said, I cut off the television. I started reading my Bible. And God restored me. That is a person who has had their discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, because the average believer would say, that's not a big deal. This gentleman would disagree with you. He would tell you it was taking my heart off of what my heart needed to be on. It was taking my eyes off of what I need to fix my eyes on. And I don't need to get caught up in that. He said, I'm not willing to get pulled into that direction in my life. I want to be pure before God. I want to be holy before God. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going there. He said, I read the Bible for about 30 minutes. God took the lust out. He took the desire out. And he said, then I watched the rerun of a football game and I went to bed. Do you see what the Word of God did for him? He went, opened the Word of God with a deep passion for evil. As he began to read the Word of God, he had a deep passion for righteousness. It's the power of the gospel. This is a guy that understands it. That is not, he's not a fanatical Christian. He's a basic Christian. That's who we are in Christ. We don't allow ourselves to willingly just get pulled into the ways of the world. And the Word of God, see, if he was living on milk, he would have never recognized that as a problem. But because he has had a steady diet of the solid food of the gospel for a really long time, he was able to say, I'm just not going to live my life like the rest of the world lives their life. I'm not going there. And if it sounds fanatical to you, the Christian life is quite fanatical when you really begin to understand the call to holiness that we've been called to in the church. We've been called to be a student of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The sound teaching in the context of 2 Timothy is the gospel. It says, hold on to the gospel. Hold on to that pattern. Don't back down. 2 Timothy 1:13, the next verse, says, guard the good deposit. Yours may say, guard the treasure. Guard the treasure through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That treasure, that good deposit is the gospel. He says, guard it. Think of what we are being asked to do in society today. We want to compromise it. We want to say, well, I know that it might say that that's a sin, but I don't believe that that's a sin. But it says that it's a sin. Guard it. Don't allow political pressure, cultural pressure, even church pressure to cause you to back down on the clarity of the Word of God. We've been called to stand firm. And here's the thing. Here's where we need to find the balance. I think God kind of showed me this way, this week. Because I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, a couple of days ago, another individual called me, and we were just wanted to kind of argue about some things that I think are clear in the Scriptures. He doesn't think are clear in the Scriptures. The difference is I can show him where it says it, and he can tell me what he thinks. There's a big difference between the two. And I said, I'll tell you why you're probably walking on eggshells as we go into this conversation, because most of the time in the church, we condemn people for thinking something that's wrong. We're not called to condemn people. But y'all, here's the other thing. We're also not called to condone sin. And there's a big balance in the middle of never condemning and not condoning. You know what that balance is called? Grace and truth. We don't condemn, we don't condone, we live in grace and truth. We don't compromise on the truth, but we never let down our guard of grace. That's a hard thing to do, y'all. It is the call of the church. You don't condemn, you don't condone, but you handle every confrontational situation with grace, but you got to know the truth. And if you're not a student of the Word of God, you're not going to know the truth. You're not going to be able to take them and open the Word of God and say, this is why I believe what I believe. So my friend said to me, he goes, I'll tell you what, he goes, my dad was a, you know, kind of a liberal theologian, and he would have you for lunch on this subject. I said, no, he wouldn't, and I'll tell you why. I have no desire to argue with your dad. I said, I already know what it says. I've already looked at it in the original language, and I'm confirmed that that's what it says. So there's no reason to debate something that's already settled. So he would just, as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't even be at the table while he was debating. I'd love to hang out with your dad. We could talk about something else. So there's no reason to debate because God said it just like this. There's no debate there. But there's still no condemnation, no condoning, full of grace and truth. Because that's how Christ was, that's how we've been called to be. Go in here, do your best to present yourselves as one to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That's your call, y'all. That applies to every believer. It doesn't apply to unbelievers. I don't expect unbelievers to handle the word of God correctly, but we should expect believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to handle the word of God correctly. That takes work. That takes study. That takes time, right? So before I just pull a verse out of Galatians, I need to study all of Galatians. Before I just pull a verse out of John, I need to study all of John. How many of you, when you want to read a book, let's say it's 40 chapters, start in chapter 7 and quit halfway through chapter 8? Outside of Carl, none of y'all do that. You know, and you're not going to say, well, I know what that book's about because I read 7 and part of chapter 8. That would be an ignorant statement. We are very ignorant to think that we understand the Word of God if we're not reading the whole Word of God. You know, we just are. You know, I was very blessed. I was brought up in a home, in a Christian family. I was brought up with a mom. A lot of y'all know in 2015, my mom had a catastrophic aneurysm, kind of changed everything about her. Up to that point, she had read through the Bible over 60 times. You talk to someone like her about the Word of God, she gets it. But it wasn't because she started in the middle of Jeremiah and ended right before she got to Malachi. Genesis, Revelation, Genesis, Revelation, Genesis, Revelation. That's called do your best to present yourself as one approved, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That means that during those years, not able to watch a whole lot of TV. During those years, not able to get into a whole lot of conversations about, I mean, it took a lot of diligent reading to be able to pull that off. Right? We had a study at our house last night with several couples, and this one guy, he's actually my nephew, he said that he is, he's 35 years old. He said, I've read through the Bible 5 times, he said, but my goal is that I will have, by the time, I think it's like the time he's 50, he will have read through it enough to equate to every year that he's been on the earth. I said, boy, you got your work cut out for you. Good luck. I mean, because think of the math on that to get there. But it's his goal, and I thought, what a great goal. Think of all the goals we have. Think of being 35 years old and saying, I have a goal that over the next 15 years, I've got to read through the Bible 45 times. That's 3 times a year.
I did that one time. I do not recommend it. I was reminding them last night that years ago, this was all about my legalistic efforts, you know, and just trying to be better and to work harder. And I just said, you know what, I'm reading through the Bible. I think I decided that year I was going to read through the Bible 5 times. And I'll never forget this. One time my wife was like, can we please just talk? Please put your Bible down. I was like, I never thought I would hear you say that. You know, normally going, would you please get off the golf course? Would you please get off the internet? My wife just told me to put the Bible down. I thought, wow, that's like a badge of honor. You know, I think she goes, no, you were awful that year. I said, I know, but I read through the Bible a whole lot of times. So anyway, mine wasn't for spiritual purposes. I just set a goal and decided I'm just going to do it. The gentleman I was talking to last night is because he wants to know God better. Mine was because I said I'm going to do it, so I'm going to prove that I can. There's a big difference between the two. Peter says it like this, and I want to show you this one just because of he uses milk as well, right? We're told in Hebrews and Corinthians that we shouldn't be drinking milk, but yet in Peter he says, I'm not telling you to be living on milk, but I'm asking you to long for the Word of God like a baby longs for milk. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, the first thing he says is, the only way that I'm going to get to the point where I've got this deep longing for the Word of God is I've obviously got to clear a lot of other things out of my life. And the list that he gives you here is you've got to put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's 90% of who we are. I mean, think about that. He said you've got to shelve that stuff. I would say one way that we do that is when you open up the Word of God to study. And if you are reading on your phone, okay, here you go. If you're reading through the Bible on your phone or your iPad, put it in airplane mode. All right? Because otherwise, while you're reading, you've got all this other stuff coming through. And all it's doing is creating other things in your life. And you're distracted. So if you're going to use an iPad or a computer or an iPad or an iPhone or whatever, I really understand the Apple stuff. I don't know what you put it in if you're using an Android. Put it in Android mode, whatever that is. Put it in airplane. What is it called? Anybody know? It's all airplane mode. There you go. But here's what I would say. You come before God and say, Lord, with everything that's going on in my life, I'm asking you by your Holy Spirit to clear my mind so I can understand your word. And you put everything aside, right? Because that's what he's saying. He said, first of all, when we come to the Word of God, we got to put everything out of the way. And we're not going to go through this list because it's not the point, David. He says malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Y'all, we're all guilty of all of that stuff. And he says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, he's just taught you an important principle. It is going to only be through, and the pure spiritual milk is the Word of God, it is only going to be through the Word of God that you are going to grow up into salvation. Otherwise, you will remain an infant. You will remain just, you know, on milk. Or your life is going to be about milk and little bowls of Cheerios. You know, just kind of barely getting by. That's what you get at your meal. And there's so many believers that are satisfied with that. They don't want the 7-course meal offered by the Holy Spirit that lifts their eyes to Christ. They just like a little bit of milk and a couple of Cheerios, and then they're going to go out in life and think that's going to spiritually sustain them with everything coming their way that day. Probably won't. Here's what he says. So by it you may grow up in respect to your salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. The interesting thing here is Peter doesn't use guilt to draw them into reading the Bible. He uses the goodness of God to draw them into reading the Bible. The reason, he said that what you taste, the newborn infant likes the taste of the milk, the growing believer likes the taste of the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is displayed on every page of the Scriptures when you truly begin to see it, that God in His grace sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. That's goodness. That's sacrifice, that's grace, that's love, that's mercy, that's kindness. So what he does to draw us in is he says, I think that once you begin to taste the goodness of God, you're going to want to taste the goodness of God over and over and over and over and over. The psalmist in 119 and 19 uses illustration of honey and money, right? That anybody that is amassing money, do they ever have enough? No, they want more, and they want more, and they want more. And the psalmist illustrates money to his desire for the Word of God. They also, the psalmist used honey, which for us would be your favorite dessert, and somebody gives you just an eighth of a piece of it. Is that enough? No, you want more. I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been at restaurants before, and I get the dessert, and I think I could eat the whole, I don't even know what the whole thing looks like, but I could eat the whole thing because as I'm eating it, I'm going, I don't think this is going to be enough. And Melissa's going, hey, can we share that? Like, no. No, you had your chance earlier when I said, let's both get one. There's nothing worse whenever I say I want one, she does it, and then she says, could you bring two spoons? I'm like, no, don't bring two spoons. She had her chance. She could have gotten her own. You know why? Because I know that once I start eating it, I'm going to go, I could eat five of these. That's what he's saying. Once you begin to taste the goodness of God, you're going to be going, I've got to have more. So, but you know what? You first got to start tasting and tasting. There's a discipline on the front end before there becomes a desire on the other side. There really is. And there's always more distractions for this. I'm rarely distracted when I want to catch up with the news for the day. But as soon as I open my Bible, there's distraction after distraction after distraction after distraction. It's amazing how that works. I think that works with exercise too. There's always a reason not to exercise. There's always a reason not to read your Bible. And it's through discipline that we do those things. So, we're going to wrap it up with this verse, these verses from Hebrews, the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now, just so you know, the rest being offered in Hebrews chapter 4 is a rest from our labors. It's a rest from our works. Where do I find a rest from labor and work? It's through trusting in the work of Christ for my salvation. We are invited in the Christian church that once we trust Christ, we can rest from ever trying to gain our own salvation. It's already been earned by Christ. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Eternity is already dealt with. I can rest there. Then I'm asking God to strengthen me to work for His glory now, not to gain salvation, but to proclaim His name. That's the work that's left, okay? So there's a great, in the Christian life, Jesus says, come all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. How does He give us rest? Through the sacrifice of His own life. That's how He gave us rest. So believers aren't working for salvation, they are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a big difference between the two. Salvation part's already been taken care of if you've trusted Jesus. Now the question is, what am I going to do with my day, my week, my month, and my year? I want it to honor Him and not me anymore. But then here's what He says. He says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's interesting. You see that illustrated in the Scriptures because in multiple ways, because the sharpness of the Word of God is interesting because, like, for instance, at Peter's post-Pentecost sermon, he preaches the gospel, and it says they were all pierced to the heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? Okay, it's like the opposite of the American invitation. And what I mean by that is, when Peter finished his sermon, it's like he's walking off and they're going, whoa, 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 what do we need to do to be saved? He didn't beg, pull, or sing 762 verses of Just As I Am. He finished the sermon and they were cut. Salvation was dropping down. It didn't require any manipulation. About in the mid-1850s, we started using manipulation as a means of salvation. I'm not saying that certainly God has used it, but if you study church history, you will find out that it was about them that we started realizing we can pull this off. If we bring down guilt, we can cause people to repeat anything we say. In Peter's day, they're begging for salvation. He goes, well, you just have to read the text. But here's what's interesting. At the end of Stephen's sermon, which in my mind was better than Peter's sermon, I think Stephen in Acts 7 and 8 has one of the best sermons ever preached. It says they were cut to the quick. Two-edged sword. When Peter finishes preaching, they're pierced to the heart going, what must we do to be saved? When Stephen finishes preaching a better sermon, they're cut to the quick and say, does anybody have any rocks? And they killed him. It's the power of the Word of God. You don't ever know how it's going to cut. Some people say that's the best news I've ever heard. Some people say you're the biggest idiot I've ever met. I've received both. I'm sure you have too. But here's the thing. It cut both of them really deep. It cut Peter's audience to the point where they just wanted to get saved. It cut Stephen's audience to the point where they just wanted to kill somebody. Same word of God, though. So, y'all, when you share the gospel with another person, you don't know which way it's going to cut. I'll tell you this, though. It'll cut. It's so stinking sharp. It always pierces way down in. And it says, piercing to the division of the soul, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The thing about the Word of God is you get into the Word of God and you rarely walk out of the Word of God feeling better about yourself, but you do walk out of the Word of God being thankful for His grace. Because rarely do you walk away going, man, God just confirmed that I've been knocking it out of the ballpark lately. You normally walk away going, I have got a long way to go, but He is so good. And He is so gracious. And He is so kind. I'll wrap it up with this. I had one of my daughters, and Carl always guesses which one it is because it seems to always be the same one. But her roommates out of town a couple weeks ago, last week, and didn't plan on doing it, but ended up throwing a little shindig. And it wasn't welcomed by the roommates and all of this stuff. And it's interesting because that's not really her character. It used to be who she was, but it's not who she is anymore. And she called us and was just weeping over what she had allowed to happen in her own weakness. And what it made me think about, and it was just this, I just don't know what happened. Of course, we've all been there. We've all done that. Maybe not the kind of shindig she threw, but you may have thrown a shindig yourself. Hopefully you didn't throw the same kind. But anyway, I just said, you know, Lizzie, you got to understand something. What's happening to you right now is the Word of God is judging the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. It's a good thing. I said, it is not condemnation either. It's conviction. And it's the conviction that was drawing her back, and she came out of it in a deeper relationship. This is a crazy thing about the gospel and the Holy Spirit. She walked out of that experience in grief in a deeper relationship with Christ than she walked into it with. Why? She spends quite a bit of time in the Word of God. And so she was being absolutely graciously worked over by the Holy Spirit of God, who promised, I will finish what I have started. He was willing and working for His good pleasure, even while she was working for her own pleasure. And in the long run, He won out. That's the power of the Word of God. And she was able, now here's what she did need. Me and my wife, we were the voices of the Spirit reminding her of the goodness of God, because the enemy was accosting her with, see, you probably aren't a Christian, you blew it, you're not going to be able to get away with this, you've blown these relationships, all this stuff going on, and we're going, but don't forget, Jesus died and was raised for that sin. You're free. She had to hear it over and over before she could finally embrace it. But it was her knowledge of the Word of God that allowed her to embrace it. Isn't it crazy that we serve a God that even uses our own sin to sanctify us? Because He never stops working until He's finished. And when He's finished, you're finished. So what's the exhortation? We need to be, as God's people, spending time, loads of time, in the Word of God. It won't return void. It will accomplish everything He sent it out to do. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for Your goodness towards us. Thank You, Father, that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, You made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. And Father, as a result of that great salvation that we've received, we're asking You in the name of Jesus to begin to put within us a burning passion to know You as You are revealed in the Bible. And Father, even if that passion is not there, give us the discipline to open Your Word, because we know that it won't return void. It is living and active. It will pierce as far as the vision of the soul, both joints and marrow, and it will judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We thank You, Father, for Your amazing faithfulness to us despite our often unfaithfulness to You. And we commit this time together to You in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.